We're turning this morning to the Old Testament book of Proverbs in chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Reading the first 19 verses. Proverbs chapter 1 from verse 1. Let us hear the Lord's word. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us look privily for this innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They look privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. The Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we've just begun a short series called Pondering Proverbs. And this morning, a text is found in the middle of this chapter, but just a reminder of what we've been learning together. We've been learning that this is a collection of divine, wise, deep sayings, pithy at times, metaphors and allegory is found in this book. We know who the human author is, at least the main human author, is Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And we know about Solomon. We know that he was a man who wrote thousands of proverbs and wise sayings. They're not all here contained in this book, but the most important, as the Lord would have it, are here before us. Solomon, of course, you could divide his life into three sections or three epochs or three chapters. The first part of his life, of course, is his youth. And we believe one of the books that he wrote, the Song of Solomon, was written in his youth. And if you read Song of Solomon, you'll see lots of allusions to youthful love and youthful joy and youthful faith in Christ. And if you then think of the life of Solomon in his early years, it was quite tranquil. It was quite peaceful. There was, as it were, nothing to harass or to hinder the king of Israel. All was at peace. His name means peaceful. And then the second part of his life, if you like, is his middle age. And we believe that's where he wrote the book of Proverbs. And this is mature wisdom. This is gleaned from various sources by Hezekiah, and you find that later on in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 1, when King Hezekiah gathered all of these proverbs together, especially the main first part, and gave us this book. And then, of course, there's two other authors, but we'll see them in a moment. And then the third part of Solomon's life is it coincides with his writing of Ecclesiastes. And that really is a book of reflection. If Proverbs is to be pondered, then Ecclesiastes is to be reflected upon. There's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of grief of heart. There's a lot of admission of guilt. There's a lot of exposition or exposure of what emptiness is found in the world and the pleasure and those things that the world promises, empty promises. Indeed, the world has many empty promises to the young and as well not so young. But at the end of Ecclesiastes, we find that Solomon finally comes back to the Lord and to faith and to established firmly in the Lord's word and the Lord's work. He had gone astray. He had sinned. Well, he had many wives. He had concubines. And the Lord condemns all of that in the scriptures. He tells us that one man, one woman. That is the ordained pattern of marriage. But Solomon and sadly many of the kings of Judah thought otherwise. And they thought they were wiser than God. And they brought in various other wives. Of course, his father David had a few more wives, but not 1,000 wives. But so we come to Proverbs. And really, there's another two authors that need to just get a mention. Human authors, by the way. These are Lemuel and Agur, and we'll meet them in time. They're a little further on in the book. But of course, the most important author of all is the divine author, the Holy Spirit. And if you know the pattern of the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll see, and we'll see this morning, how the scriptures are really, in the Old Testament, there's a commentary on them in the New Testament, and sometimes a development of teaching of the Old Testament is found in the New Testament. Last time, if you remember, we saw something of the theme of the book. It was the fear of God. We discovered the source of all wisdom is the fear of God. We discovered the meaning of the fear of God, and we saw how it applied to our lives personally, individually, and as a church. So this morning, we're just going to move on a little further, and we're going to look primarily at verses 10 to 14, but we will dip into the other part of the section we read. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners hear the instruction of thy father. This is verse 8, 14. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. What is Solomon doing here? Well, we could put it like this. Here's an invitation. Notice the words. Hear the instruction of thy father. It's an invitation to take on board some wise words. Solomon is saying, as it were, in his own way, to his son, hear the instruction of thy father. But God Almighty is also saying to us, sons or daughters, whom I have redeemed, hear the instruction of thy father. Notice what is said, my son. What a thing it is to be the son of a king. None of us here are sons of a earthly king, but we are definitely children of our heavenly king. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Hear the instruction. The same word is used in verse 3 to receive the instruction of wisdom. How important it is to take that on board. Or in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. Instruction can be seen as positive, encouragement, or it can be seen in a negative light. As maybe chastisement, not severe chastisement, but just redirecting of a young person going in the wrong direction. How important it is that we have father figures in our lives. And when I was growing up, I had one or two older men who would give me all kinds of instructions. Sometimes I didn't like what they said to me, but I know now they were very wise in what they were saying. My son, hear the instruction of father and mother. And here we just need to remind ourselves that behind a lot of the Proverbs, there is the backdrop is the Ten Commandments of God. And we find in chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, this very important text. It's Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and thy mother. Well, that could refer directly to our fathers and our mothers, but it also refers to those who are appointed by God into positions of authority. However, the grounds on which we accept somebody's instruction is actually filtered through the Word of God. There are lots of older people who would give us all kinds of advice, but is it God's Word that they're lining up with, or is it human philosophy? And we'll see the importance of this in a few moments. The fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. And as it were, this picture of a father instructing his son. The son is expected to take on board what the father says. But it's interesting the word is used in verse 8. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Some of us know what it is to be under the law of our mothers. But the law here speaks really of the Torah. It speaks particularly of the, as I read, from the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And here we have a clear instruction that God's law, God's Torah, is very important for the life of the believer. Forsake not, don't leave it aside, don't abandon it. Keep it, as indeed in the instructions in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe, was given to the fathers to have these words always before their children, to remind them day and night when they rose up and when they sat down of the law of God. But why is this? Why is this invitation so important? Or maybe why should we follow this instruction? Well, verse 9, for they shall be an ornament of grace. You know, that's a beautiful term. An ornament of grace. Well, many of us have ornaments in our houses. Maybe we haven't looked at them for a while. There's ornaments that have been given to us and they're heirlooms and we have to keep them because they've been handed down through the family. But an ornament of grace is not a physical thing. It's more of a picture. And where is it, this ornament of grace? Unto thy head, not unto our feet, and chains about thy neck. As we listen to the instruction of God via a godly parents, we are putting, as it were, an ornament of grace. We are taking upon ourselves, as one man puts it, under the character of an instructor, as a father of his children, he endeavors to gain the affection by such a tender appeal as that of a father addressing his son. And this ornament of grace, think of this, it's not an ornament of works. It's not an ornament of virtue. It's not an ornament of achievement. It's an ornament of grace. The grace of God should, as it were, be reflected in how we approach the Word of God and how we live our lives. This is not easy. This is why we need not only the Lord's Word, but we also need the Lord's grace to live in this light. And chains about thy neck. These are not physical chains. We see some people wearing chains and we hear them rattling and it doesn't seem as if they want to be quiet about anything. But this is not the literally chains. These are spiritual chains or picture chains. And this is the thing that we can encourage ourselves. This is the invitation. This is the appeal. My son, my people, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for this shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. This can be applied individually to each person here this morning. If we hear the instruction of the Lord and take on board what the Lord says, how do we know whether somebody's serious about the Bible? Not just that they read it, but that we apply it. There are many people who hear the Word of God, but they don't do it. Those, we as believers, we can be hearers and doers by the grace of God with the help of the Spirit. But with that invitation, and I call it a warm invitation, it's very warm, there's then the warning, a serious warning. Look at this from verses 10 to 14. And we could picture here a young man, as it's been mentioned, a son. And it's a young man who's just reaching his years of freedom. Maybe in his mid-teens, as we would understand today. And he's about to go out into the world. Maybe not quite leave home, but he's going to have a lot more freedom and a lot more independence. And he's going to face an awful lot more temptation. Solomon knew about this. And Solomon is saying to us, and the Holy Spirit is reminding us, that sinners don't always seem, people who tempt us are usually nice people. You notice what the word says here, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If sinners entice thee, as sinners entice thee. It's interesting how it doesn't say sinners tempt thee. That's the role of the devil and his agents, his demonic agents, the world and the flesh and the devil. But friends we could put in here, or certainly people we know, acquaintances, if you like that word, if they entice thee. It's not often that we're led astray by someone we don't know. It's usually someone we trust, or someone we know well, or someone that seems to be a nice person. If sinners entice thee. The word here, entice, is a very interesting word. It's to lure, or to delude, or to deceive. And you'll see how deceitful these enticers are as we work through this passage. Sin itself is very enticing. It lures us, it draws us. Temptation comes upon us, as James describes in chapter 1 of his great epistle. But what kind of sinners could we think of here? We could think of friends or peer pressure. Those of the same age who want to lead us astray. They may not pressurize us in a harsh way. They may say, come on and have a good time. We'll have a good time. Well, in the world's sight, we'll have a good time. There's also friend pressure, best friend pressure. Come on now, we'll go and do this. It's okay, you're a friend and I'm a friend. And there's family pressure. There are people in families, some of us know this too well, where our members of our family wanted to lead us astray. And the pressure can be quite heavy, especially if it's someone you trust. But the Bible says, if sinners entice thee, what are we to do? Consent thou not. Don't give in. Not just don't give in. Don't agree. I'm not agreeing to go with you. Some of us as young Christians had the pressure, shows how old we are, and they had the pressure, some of our Christian friends wanted us to go to the nightclub. And the pressure was heavy. They wanted us to go with them or to go to the pub and drink to be happy. And they were Christians, so they said. And sometimes we're tempted to give in, aren't we? Especially if they're friends. But the Bible says, consent thou not, yield not to temptation. Don't give in. And it's interesting how then the Holy Spirit then begins to bring to mind certain key phrases. The lure or the enticement is a bit like, well, if you forgive me for indulging my own pastime, fly fishing. However do these fish ever get onto a end of a line with a hook? It's because the flies we're using and the way we're presenting the fly looks too enticing for the fish to ignore. It's the right colour, it's the right shape, it makes the right movement in the water so the fish goes for it. And so it is with sin and temptation. It's the right colour, it's the right shape, it feels right, I'll go for it. It's a great pity most young people have never actually read this verse, even in churches. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The dust does not say that we'll be able to resist every sin and every temptation. But there's the clarity of it, the warning of it. And then what the Holy Spirit does, no matter how alluring it might be, resist temptation. And take that encouragement from James, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. And then what he does is here, in verse 11, here's the invitation. Come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us look privily for this, that's word secretly, for the innocent without a cause. The commandment here he's particularly thinking of is the sixth commandment. What is that? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. The Bible teaches us very clearly that murder is unacceptable with God. Even attempted murders and assassinations and attempted assassinations of presidents are all condemned by the Word of God. You see, here these friends, so-called, if we can call them, are inviting a young person, a young man, to lay wait for blood. This is not something that's unplanned, it's pre-planned, or as the law would put it, premeditated. They're going to secretly hide themselves. They're going to, as it were, ambush someone without reason. This is mindless violence and mindless attempt at murder. God has clearly told us, thou shalt not kill. That should cover all life, from the womb to the tomb, from the preborn to the elderly. For those who are not able to voice their own needs, it should all be covered by that one commandment, thou shalt not kill. All manner of murder of the innocent, unborn or elderly, frail and disabled, is covered by this. God sees life as sacred. The sanctity of life is here in this text. And these people who are planning to murder someone are breaking the sixth commandment. Even in their planning, not just in their doing. What a thing it would be if every murderer in our prisons in Scotland, we're to realise that they've broken the sixth commandment. And wouldn't it be interesting to see if people who were involved in this taking of innocent life of the unborn were to realise they're breaking God's word? We don't condemn those who necessarily, for whatever reason, have gone through that particular procedure, but we do, because the Lord's merciful and gracious. But this idea that the unborn are less valuable than the born is not right. God sees little ones in his mum's womb and he calls them precious. He has given these little ones life. They're made in his image. They have all the characteristics and all the qualities and all the abilities of a fully grown adult. And they're precious. They're precious to God. But here's another thing. Not only is the sixth commandment, here, but let us look at how they develop this. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. And then verse 13. It's interesting how another commandment is in place here. We shall find all precious substance. We shall find fill our houses with spoil. Where will they get the precious substance and the spoil? They'll steal it from those that they've murdered. This is armed robbery. But in the armed robbery, someone will lose their lives. And isn't it interesting how the planning of murdering someone leads on? Now, we would do it the opposite way. We would say, well, you'd have a smaller aim and then you start to plan something bigger, but the Holy Spirit starts with some of the worst of crimes. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. These are condemned again in the commandments. And it's interesting how few people, even Christians today, memorize the Ten Commandments. It's in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. If that's not clear, I don't know what is. Thou shalt not steal. And we think, of things. We think of a robber breaking into our homes. And we think, that's terrible. And it is. And if it's ever happened to you, you won't forget it. To have an intruder in your home when you're not there. That's why we have burglar alarms and all kinds of things. But there's another type of theft that in some ways is much more invasive and much more damaging. And the media is just beginning to show it's wrong in its fullness. And of course, I'm speaking here about fraud. These people that make cold calls and pretend they're some company that you've been in an accident. Boy, oh boy, if I had a pound for every person that rang me and told me I'd been in an accident, that'd be nice. A nice sum. But anyway, these are criminals. These are career criminals. These are people who are devoted to swindling someone else. You've seen some of these things, I'm sure, but one thing that's never gone away from me is there's this house in London. They had to raid it in the end. They found 100 mobile phones, all pre-programmed on their computers to ring numbers in the United Kingdom. These aren't real people. As it were, there's nobody ringing us. And by the way, one little bit of advice. I was told this by an elderly lady. She says, lift up the receiver, wait for them to answer. And if it's a real person, they'll ask hello. They'll say hello. And if it's not a real person, it'll cut it off. I know of one old lady who was swindled out of thousands of pounds by a so-called salesperson. This is what's happening. This is condemned in God's holy word. Robbery and theft. We live in this technological age. We have to be so careful, friends. These people are not out, and they're making millions, by the way. This isn't small crime. This is organized crime on a massive scale. But they're breaking, as I said, this commandment of God, thou shalt not steal. And they will face condemnation for it unless they repent and believe in Christ. One other thing I want us to see, just before we move on to something a little bit more positive, is in the last part of this little section, we have these words. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. What does that mean? We'll pool our evil gains. We'll pool all the money and all the resources and all the fake identities that we've managed to cream off people. And we'll call it as it one purse. How long do you think a gang of thieves will be able to keep unity in their sin? There's one story of a young man in Northern Ireland who was well known as a bit of a vagrant. But he was also got mixed up in a gang. And they were nasty. They wouldn't hurt somebody, but they would threaten somebody when they robbed them. These are the old days when people physically went into a house and robbed somebody. But it's interesting, over a period of months, all this unity that they were all working together and pooling the resources and sharing out the spoils and living the life of Riley, as we would say, on the other side of the water, they fell out. And there was great consequences. If you talk to any prisoners who have served time in prison for robbery and they've wonderfully come to Christ, they'll say, we saw how dangerous it is to be united in sin. They're united. But how does this apply? Well, men's greediness of gain hurries them on, as one man puts it, to practices which will not suffer them or others to live out half their days. In other words, they'd rather live it up for a while on the ill-gotten gains of others than actually seek the face of God. But I want us to think of two examples. I want us to think of a man called Achan. His account is found in Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, and I want us just to note this for a few moments, that Achan is a picture of a man who was very greedy. He had been involved in a battle. We all know about the Battle of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down, and the walls came tumbling down, and the Lord gave the victory. And of course, that's found in Joshua, in chapter 6. The Lord gave a great victory. It's quite extraordinary. If you knew anything about the lie of the land, or if you saw how thick these walls were, you'd be amazed that they didn't fall inwards, they fell outwards. God did this. But then there was a small city, and it's introduced to us in chapter 7, and it's called Ai. It's not a very big city at all. It doesn't have these great walls surrounding it. It has a In many ways, it should be easily conquered. So Joshua sends a small band of men to take over Ai. In chapter 7, verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they come back and they say, well, we only need about 2,000 or 3,000 men to go up and destroy and take over this little city, Ai. So they do just that. And surprisingly, the men of Israel are defeated. Why? Well, the simple answer is God was not with them. And the next question is, why was the Lord not with them? Well, in chapter 8, they start to discern that something's wrong in the camp. One of their number has done something that's gone against God's word. And so in chapter 8 and verse 19, well, it's chapter 8, we're told that God was not with them. And it's interesting how over just a few moments, the Lord shows, sorry, it's chapter 7, shows Joshua, through taking out lots and discerning who it was that was transgressed God's law, it was a man called Achan. In verse 18, chapter 7, verse 18, he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of the Judah, was taken. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. What had Achan done? Well, he hadn't murdered anyone. But in verse 20, he tells us, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver, that would be a very expensive clothing, and a wedge of gold, so silver, gold, and clothing of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, took them, and now they're hid in my tent. Quite sobering, isn't it? What did God do? God punished him. He, as we're told, Achan took these spoils as we put them out of the tent. Joshua says to Achan, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. There was a servant of the Lord's prophet, Gehazi, and he coveted wealth from Naaman, and he ran back after this general and said, well, we need somebody has come to for food and we don't have enough money. And the prophet knew exactly what Gehazi was doing, and he took the stuff, he hid it like Achan, and the prophet exposed his sin, and Gehazi was punished for it. He didn't lose his life, but he lost his position. But what does this mean for us in this day and age? Well, perhaps just three things to note in closing. First of all, temptation is around us, but it's not always as obvious as we think. Secondly, that there is something far more precious than goods, than things. And in Matthew chapter, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16, the Lord tells us what's far more precious than things. What might they be? Well, he tells us, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let's just briefly apply this. Some people want the whole world, but they lose their soul. Some people want all the things that the world has promised, but they lose their own soul. Some people invest their whole life, everything about them. They live for this world. And they lose their own soul. Something very precious that most people don't realize they have. It's a never-dying soul. It's a part of them that will live on after their body is perished. That soul will go to meet its maker. And God will have determined where that soul will have gone. You see, to have all the things in this life, and we see them on our screens, we read about them in our magazines, we see the advertisements, and they seem so enticing. But what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Here this morning, we've been thinking a little about advice and temptation, or wise counsel for young people. But I'll leave you with this thought. What is man profited though he gain the world if he loses life? Much if he loses his soul. There's only one who can save our souls, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, mentioned in this passage of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 25. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. What a reward is in store for all those who love the Lord, who honour his word, who live according to his truth, who are not just hearers of his word, but doers also. And may God get all the glory. And even if you're tempted, remember, there is one who will help us in our temptations. He is greater than us. He is the mighty Holy Spirit. And as you memorize the scriptures, it'll come back to you what the Lord would have you remember. In glory, friends, there's no temptation. The angels are not tempted. And the people of God are not tempted. They don't need to resist sin anymore. But in this life, let us give all the glory to the Lord when we have those victories. And the Lord will be exalted. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're so thankful for the precious word of God. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us, even in this day and age, to live in the light of the truth and to walk in the light of the gospel. Soon, Lord, very soon, we will be with the Lord, and there in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, and we will smile and think of all his goodness and grace to us. O Lord, keep us ever focused on Christ and faithful to his worthy cause. We ask in Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.